this morning. Hope everybody's doing well. Try to remember those that are sick, like Keith and Linda and others. And also, I don't know, I might have missed it. Kevin announced it, but I don't know where the Williams are today. Both Johnny and Carolyn and Lana and John's family is out. So let's try to find out what's going on with them. I know Lana in particular has been dealing with some issues at work lately, so it might be good if you try to give her a call and especially keep her in your prayers and dealing with that. Well, last week we studied the first half of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and we said that, my view of the passage is that Paul is commanding the women in Corinth to continue wearing a head covering in public, even though it was a social custom and it didn't originate with God. And the reason was is because in their culture, a woman who refused to cover her head sent the message that she rejected the headship of men over women, and she was considered immodest. And so even though the covering didn't originate with God, since God said that women should be modest and subject themselves to men, rejecting the social custom was also a rejection of biblical principles. Well, after that lesson, Barry Jackson said to me that that seems like that the message of 1 Corinthians 11 then would apply to many things today in our own culture and things that we deal with. And it has to do, well, what message am I sending by the things that I do in my life? In other words, what things might we do or not do that necessarily are not necessarily from God but have meaning in our culture that does contradict God-given principles? It's something I think we do need to think about. I think he was right about that. And we brought out 2 Corinthians 8 in verse 21 last week, where Paul was dealing with an issue that they were dealing with, and he said the reason he was doing it the way that he was doing it, he says, "For we have regard for what is honorable, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men." You know, there is a sense in which we can say we should be more concerned about God's judgment than man's judgment. That is obviously and definitely true. But there is also a sense in which the Bible teaches us we need to be concerned with the appearance we have before people. And the message, we do need to be. We can't just say, well, I don't care what anybody thinks. Because that's not the attitude that we're to have. We're to try as much as possible have regard for what is honorable also in the sight of men. And so I want to ask the question today, what does my life tell others about me? And as a Christian, not only does my life say something about me, but just as their removal of the covering said something about them, it also said something about Christ to their to the culture, to the people of that day. And so when we profess to be Christians, the things that we do in our life said something about us, and it also said something about Christ. And it may not be true what the people perceive, but we need to be careful about the message that we're sending. Now, not all of the things that I'm going to mention today are going to be things that our culture will look negatively on or God does not command us about directly. They don't exactly fit the picture of what we were talking about with the covering. But I just want to broaden our discussion and generally ask the question, what does my life tell others about me? First of all, what do my words tell others about me? The things that I say. And as you turn to Ephesians 5 and verse 4, I want you to think in particular about the type of words, your choice of words that you use. And there's lots of choices that we make along those lines that sometimes we fall in line with the culture and they may approve of it, but God doesn't approve of it. Ephesians 5, beginning in verse 4, "And there must be no filthiness, much jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. And so, Paul says, you need to think about the way that you talk. You need to think about the choice of words that you use. You need to think about the jokes that you might tell. Coarse jesting, he says. So ask yourself the question, do I talk about people in a way that's impure or inappropriate? And obviously, the most often way that we tend to do this is in talking about the opposite sex. Someone told me that they were riding in the vehicle with an elder of a church one time and talking about different things, and they began talking about, I believe it was a female member of the church where he was an elder at, and he began talking about her body in ways that nobody but her husband had the right to even think about. And sometimes we just get, our culture just does this, and we just get so wrapped, we just end up talking like everybody else. What would that tell somebody else about me if I talked that way? And what would it say about Christ? And what Christ is concerned about the way his people act? Do I use words that are vulgar and profane? And even though there are many people in our world today that use words that are like that, there's also a great amount of people in the world that aren't even necessarily Christians that recognize certain words. They're just not proper to use. You just shouldn't use them. And so not only am I going against the kind of language that God wants me to use when I use profanity, but for many people out in the world, I'm just confirming that I'm not really transformed by Christ. But I'm just like everybody else in the way that I talk. What about do I use the name of God carelessly? It's a type of profane, a blasphemy, the name of God. Obviously, it was so important to God that when he gave those first primary 10 commandments that I think all the rest of the law of Moses is built off of, one of the things he emphasized, you shall not take my name in vain. In other words, don't use my name carelessly. Because if you use my name carelessly, that shows disrespect for me. Do we use the name of God carelessly? You know, I got exactly the birthday present I want. Oh my God, this is so great. What does God have to do with my birthday present? You know, I may want to get on my knees and thank God that I can enjoy such blessings like that. But to use God's name that way. You know, I think about so many times, I'm listening to talking to somebody and driving down the road somebody cuts them off, and oh my God, I can't believe that. And sometimes I'll even ask myself, what did God have to do with that? What did God have to do with that guy cutting you off? And the point is, we just use God's name carelessly, and it starts us off. Not only does he not want us to do that specifically, but I think it just gets us on a path of thinking about God carelessly and everything about God. Of course, the popular way to do that today, text messaging and on the internet, is OMG, look at that outfit. OMG, you've got that. And we just, it's only three little letters, not a big deal, but it's the same thing. It's exactly the same thing. Well, maybe you think about, I don't in particular use those words. But are there some other ways that we associate ourselves with vulgar language, like the type of music that we listen to? Look at Ephesians 5, verses 11 and 12. As he's talking about these different aspects of evil, he says, do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. For it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. And so as he's given this list about the way that they talk, the way that they act, and these things he says are sinful, he says not only should we not participate in these things, but we should expose them. And exposing them necessarily implies that we shouldn't associate ourselves. We can't expose something and say, that's bad, you shouldn't do that, and then I'm going to put on headphones and I'm going to listen to all kinds of vulgar language. That doesn't make any sense. That's hypocritical. What would people think about me? Well, I'm a Christian. I don't curse. You know, I try to present myself as a godly person. And then I'm talking about, you know, I'll tell you, when I was in high school, I got into a lot of music. And I listened to some bands that, well, anyway, it was bad. The kinds of things that they talked about and the kinds of words that they used. But I would go, you know, I would talk about that. One minute I would be telling them, you know, I'm a Christian. And then I'd say, hey, you know, I just got this new album of so-and-so. Now that I think about it, that doesn't make any sense at all. That doesn't work. To say, I say that's bad, I shouldn't do it, but then I'm just filling my mind and filling my ears with that all the time. What does that say to that person? You are such a hypocrite. Or, and they, you know, they may not understand and they think, you know, well, these Christians, they talk about trying to, you know, they're the light of the world. They just think about, you know, they're the good influence in the world. Well, they may not say it, but they're just as bad giving money and promoting these evil things, these evil ways to talk. Again, maybe you or I don't use words like this. Maybe you don't listen to music like that or read books with those kinds of things in it. But do we use euphemisms or curse words? Or do we use euphemisms for God's name? Not long ago, and this is really easy to do because it's just becoming so common. You know, playing a game and doesn't go the way I want it to go, and darn, you know, where does that come from? What does that mean? And you step back for 2 seconds and you think about where that comes from. You know what word that is. You know, it's a polite way of saying the same. And there's other words that we use that are associated with even worse things. And we might be cussing and using God's name in vain all at the same time. Now, while we're talking about using those words, and what would that tell others about me? What would it tell others about me and about Jesus if I not only don't curse, I not only don't listen to music like that, but I even try to avoid euphemisms? What would that tell others about me? That being what Christ wants me to be is so important to me. And I'm trying to be so arrogant that I show him that he's important to me, even in things that many people consider insignificant. Well, how does the way we talk to others or about others portray us in Christ? In Ephesians 4, verse 25, therefore laying aside all falsehood, speak truth each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Can people trust you? Can people trust me in the things that I tell them? And this can fall into so many different categories. It may just be that I'm a liar. It could be that. But it could even be other things. I say I'm going to do something, and I don't. Can people trust me when I say that? In Matthew 5, Jesus talked about people that were making vows or oaths during his day. And in verse 33, he said, again, you have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not make false vows, but shall fulfill your vows to the Lord. But I say to you, make no oath at all, either by heaven, where is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is the footstool of his feet, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you make an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black, but let your statement be yes, yes, or no, no. Anything beyond these is evil. I think Jesus' point is, when you say something, fulfill it. You don't need to say, oh, well, you know, on my mother's grave, or something like that, I'm gonna do it. It should just be, when I say I'm gonna do something, that's the kind of person I am. That's the kind of integrity that I have. You can trust me. You can depend upon me. People know we're telling the truth, and they believe us when we say something. Ephesians 4 and verse 26 begins to talk about another aspect of our words, our speech. Ephesians 4, verse 26, be angry, and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. Obviously, it says be angry and don't sin, so it's possible to be angry about something and not sin. Anger and sin are not the same thing, but so often I think probably the things we do get angry about are the way that we carry out our anger is sin. We let it get the best of us. We let our frustrations get the best of us. React this way. Think about what James said about the anger of a man. James 1, verses 19 and 20. James 1, beginning of verse 19. This you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. I'll tell you, one thing that can help us to always speak truthfully and always not let our anger get the best of us is that phrase, be slow to speak. Because that's what I'm on. That's what gets me in trouble. I'll be there in a minute. You know, I'll be there in a minute. I gave you an example. Yesterday, Renee was getting Anna ready for bed, and she had just finished a snack, and there was some stuff on the table. And Renee said, you know, can you put this away while I go take care of that? And I said, yeah, sure, I'll do it in a second. And she comes back in there about 15 minutes later after putting her down, and I'm doing something different, and the thing that I said I'd do in just a second is still on it up. So I rush over to the table and put it away before she has a chance to do it. But, I mean, that's just an example. It's a small example. It's a humorous example, but Dee Bowman says something a lot. He says, be wise, small. In other words, be wise, be honest, have integrity about the small things, because it'll translate into big things. And so, that's an example about being truthful in the things that we say. Well, even in the small things that we tend to get angry about, we need to learn to control ourselves. We need to learn to not give the devil that opportunity. Because the anger of a man does not achieve the righteousness of God. What about Ephesians 4 and verse 31? Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. I want to focus primarily, we've already talked about that, in anger, bitterness, clamor, complaining, slander, the way we talk about people. Think about this as far as your work is concerned. Are you often complaining about your work? How does that present yourself to your boss? Maybe your boss isn't a Christian. Do you think he's going to want to listen to you? Do you think he's going to want to talk to you if you're always complaining about it? About the work that you have to do? How does that present you? How does that present Christ? Since you're a Christian. The Apostle Paul wrote in Colossians 3, verses 22 and 24. Now, this is to slaves, but I think we can apply it to any type of employment as well. Colossians 3, verse 22, slaves, in all things obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord, rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. And so Paul said, even when we're working for our secular masters, our secular bosses, he said, do it as if you're working for the Lord, because that's truly who you are working for. Because the way you're hearing about your work, the way you talk about your work, is reflecting upon you. And as a Christian, it's necessarily reflecting upon Christ. What about in the slander that we might say of people that we don't like, or people that do things that we don't like? I think the easiest one for us is when we have a president that we do not appreciate, and we do not agree with his views. We don't have to agree with his views to respect him. That doesn't mean we have to be quiet about what we think is wrong. We can't voice our views. There's nothing disrespectful in doing that. That's saying, this is what I think is right. And I have a right to be able to voice that. But when we talk about him disrespectfully, when we talk about him in such a way, and I have something else to think about. The point is what does that portray about us as Christians? That we can't disagree without also slandering someone. And then, of course, we know the Bible says in various places, but the one being 1 Peter 2, verses 13 to 17, that we're to submit ourselves to every human institution. Not as those who merely please men, but people who are concerned about the will of God, Peter says, that by doing right we may silence the ignorance of foolish men. We give people reasons to call us hypocrites. We give people reasons to say, Christ hasn't changed you. Christ hasn't changed me. So we need to be careful about how we talk, even about leaders that we disagree with. He says, act as free men. Do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bondslaves of God. Honor all people. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the king. Not a king, not in the nation that we live in. But Peter began by saying, submit yourself to every human institution. And in 1 Timothy 2, Paul says we need to pray to give honor to him whom honor is due to every person in a leadership position. That goes from the president on down to the police officer. Okay, well, let's move on. That's going to be the longest of our focus, because as James said, the tongue is so often the thing that drags us down. It's the fire that burns us because of the way that we speak. What my clothes tell others about me. And obviously when we're talking about that, one of the main things we're talking about is immodesty. And there's various ways of being immodest, but what am I talking about? What are the primary problems that I see all the time? Dresses, skirts, shorts, far above the knee, tops and dresses that reveal cleavage and bare backs, tight clothing that purposely reveals all the curves. And men, we don't get out of this either, because men, it's become very popular today for men to wear tight shirts and jeans that reveal their body form. And men go about in public with their shirts off, not thinking anything about it. And that's just as immodest. And I want to get specific here, because I think we find it really easy to say, oh, immodesty, I'm not immodest. Sometimes we need to get specific and say, this is what we're talking about. And then we can say, oh, you know, am I wearing something too high, too low? Am I wearing something too tight? We need to talk about specifics so we can make applications to us. What does that tell others about us when we wear that kind of clothing? Or not wear that kind of clothing, you know what I mean. Immodesty says, I'm more concerned about being cute or stylish than being holy. Immodesty says, I am more concerned with sex appeal, just like the world, and not concerned about the temptations I place before others. Immodesty says, I don't care if I make it difficult for you to be pure in thought. Immodesty says, I don't care if I contribute to the world's focus on sex. And then therefore, think about this, and therefore contributing to the epidemic of fornication, adultery, pedophilia, homosexuality, and pornography. I had an article in the Bulletin several months ago, maybe last year, that I saw passed around that I thought really brought out an important aspect of this. This parents had a daughter that was a cheerleader at a gang. You know, they wear all kinds of immodesty in doing that. And this guy was there, some kind of a pedophile, but taking pictures of their daughter and stuff. And he put it out on the internet. And they tried to think, if I remember correctly how this goes, they tried to take this guy to court. And one thing that the judge said to these parents is, I understand your concern, but he didn't go into the woman's bathroom. He wasn't peering in your daughter's window. This is how you have put your daughter out in public. So he was just dealing with what you gave him. It was still wrong. It doesn't justify what this guy was doing. But it helps us to understand that immodesty is not just about the one that lusts in the heart, but we have a responsibility to be concerned about how we present ourselves and the way that we allow our children to present themselves. 1 Timothy 2, verses 9 and 10 speaks to this issue. Likewise, I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, modestly and discreetly, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly garments, but rather by means of good works, as is proper for women making according to godliness. We've talked about this passage before. One of the main issues of immodesty in their day, they were immodest in the way that they would try to, I'm wearing purple, I'm wearing jewelry, I'm wearing, the finest clothes. And sometimes we have that form of immodesty too. We're concerned with how people see us and the brands that we wear. And so that can be a problem too. That was mainly the issue that Paul was talking about. But modesty applies to all of that. And it would certainly apply to sexual immodesty in our clothing as well. Notice what he said. It's a woman professing godliness. Immodesty says, I may call myself God, but I'm not really godly in my heart. That's what it says. What is the way I dress for worship say about me in Christ? Here's something that's not specified by God, but certainly sends a message to the people. There's no passage you can go to that says you need to wear a suit and tie. Or even as general as, there's not a passage that says, I like what you're wearing, by the way. There's not a passage that says you have to wear your best on Sunday. So what are we talking about? Look at this parable in Matthew 22, verses 10 through 14. The king finally gathered together the people for his son's wedding. I want you to notice something that happens when the king comes in. Matthew 22 and verse 10. Those slaves went out into the streets and gathered together all they found, both evil and good, and the wedding hall was filled with dinner guests. But when the king came in to look over the dinner guests, he saw a man there who was not dressed in wedding clothes, and he said to him, "Friend, how did you come in here without wedding clothes?" And the man was speechless. Then the king said to the servants, "Bind him hand and foot and throw him into outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen." What are some things that I think this says to us about our clothing is that in culture, in their culture, in their day, you had a wedding garment. And if you were going to be a respectful person at this wedding, you were going to put on this wedding garment. If you wore something else, it showed disrespect for the couple and disrespect for the king who had invited them. And so in every culture, in different situations, clothes have meant something. And so no, there's nothing in the Bible that says you have to wear this when you come to worship. But what does it say to people when we come to worship and we just wear the same thing that we wore every day? Would you wear, especially to an event that even in our culture, there are events that we consider to be important, and you dress a certain way, would you wear a t-shirt or shorts to your friend's wedding? Or would you bring that to your grandmother's funeral? If you wouldn't for them, but you don't mind worshiping God like that, what does that say about your respect for God? God brought out a similar issue in the book of Malachi. He says, you offer me these lame and sick animals for your sacrifices. You wouldn't pay the governor your taxes with those kinds of things. And so he was getting them to ask the question, what does that say about you? What does that say about your love for me? About your respect for me? And let me clarify. Nobody here is going to think any less of anyone if a t-shirt and shorts is what you have. If that's what you can afford. If that's the clothing you have. Nobody's going to think anything less of you. And if we do, we have another sin that we need to be dealing with. We need to be dealing with. And let me also clarify, I am so thankful when Charles, I'm going to use you for example, if that's okay. I'm thankful when you come in here in your camouflage pants, straight from work. Now, is that what somebody would consider respectful clothing? No. But what it shows is that Charles is trying to get here even when he's got to leave directly from work to be able to do it. Sometimes some of you come in your scrubs or some other kind of work clothes. I'm thankful. And I don't see disrespect in that. I see great respect and love for God. Or when you come in a sports uniform, seeing kids come in their baseball clothes or their football clothes, that shows love for God. I could still be at the ball game, but I left and I came. I know not long ago they had band camp, and some of them told their band director, "I know you're having band camp on Wednesday night. I'm going to church," and they came. Show great respect and love for God. So I'm not talking about if you can't afford something. Nobody's going to think any less of you. I'm talking about situations where we understand it's respectful in our culture to wear certain things to certain events, and we'll do that for people, but we won't do that for God. That's the situation I'm talking about. And what message that sends to people and how we view God. I think most people will have a hard time believing you love and respect God when you can afford more formal clothes and you wear it to other events, but you're not motivated to show the same respect for God. I think there's logic in you. And there are other things that we can wear or we can put on our bodies that we need to consider. What message is that sending? What does my career and my possessions tell others about me? What does my career and my possessions tell others about? 1 Timothy 4, verse 3. Men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods which God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with gratitude, for it is sanctified by means of the word of God and prayer. I wanted to quote that verse because we need to recognize, because some religious people have said, you know, we're not supposed to enjoy things in this life. You know, the more things that you deprive yourself of, the more religious you are. And the Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible teaches that God created everything to be enjoyed when we keep it in proper perspective. And we're thankful for it. When we understand what the Word of God says about those different things. But, 1 Timothy 6 and verse 6. But godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. For we have brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. If we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. If we don't put our life and our possessions in the proper perspective, an eternal perspective, they become more than they ought to be. Godliness is a means of great gain when accompanied with contentment. Well, what does he say? Does he say, the only thing you should have is those necessities? You should only have shelter and clothes and food and don't have anything else. That's not what he said. He said, we are to recognize those are the necessities, those are the things that we need, those are the things we should be content with. He doesn't say, I can't have an iPad. He doesn't say, you can't have the truck that you like. He doesn't say things like that. He He says, be careful of the perspective that you put on those things and remember what's truly necessary and be thankful if that's the only thing that you have. Our giving can be a good gauge as to how we view our possessions. What I mean by that, what does it say if in any given month we spend $60 on a new video game or a couple of CDs or even a meal at Logan's, but I only give $5? Even nothing to the Lord, because you know, I say, oh, I don't have anything left. What would that say about me? My view towards things in life as opposed to my service to God and my love for Him. 1 Timothy 6, verses 9 and 10 continues to talk about this issue. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. It's okay. He doesn't say it's wrong to be successful. It's not wrong to do your job good. We just talked about it. We need to do it heartily. We need to do it with everything that we have. What he says is, what's wrong is if our primary desire is to get rich. If we have a love for possessions and a love for money. Possessions and status become our gods, and our careers are the vehicles to happiness then. And it brings our careers to an elevation that they ought not to have. This attitude might cause us to take a job that doesn't represent godly things or give in to ungodly practices to move up in our countries. When our careers become too important, we send a message to our families that money and possessions are more important than giving time and love. I love my family. Look at all the things I give them. But I'm not giving them time and love or spiritual things. What if I think it's acceptable to have a job that regularly, hear me out, that regularly takes me away from worship and being with His people? Have I not become a worldly person? And my career is now my idol. I justify it because this is my career. Now I'm just going to throw out my own subjective opinion. What if I have a job that takes me away from God's people, from worship, even once a month? What really does that say? Again, so that's an opinion. Having a job that causes me to regularly miss services says to the world, I think money is more important than spiritual riches. Having a job that does this in order to keep a certain comfort level says, I think having extras like satellite TV is more important than learning about God's Word. Having a job that does this says that building my bank account is more important than building up my brothers and sisters in Christ and being built up by them. Being more dedicated to my job says I find the success in the business world more appealing and more satisfying than spiritual success. We need to consider how my attitude toward possessions and how my attitude towards my career, what that says about me and what it says about Christ. What do my friends tell others about me? Use the basis. Know where we're going with this. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33, that bad company corrupts good morals. In other words, the world says, he said he's a Christian. But I regularly see him with Bernie, and Bernie is a pretty immoral person. So I tell them, well, I'm trying to be a good influence on Bernie. And they see me again and again with this person, and they think, well, I never see them talking about spiritual things, and in fact, I often see them doing things I wouldn't think God approves of. And actually, I see he's becoming more like Bernie than Bernie becoming more like me. And of course, I might use the thing, well, Jesus spent time with sinners and tax collectors, and so I'm just being like Jesus. Yes, he did. And we shouldn't be afraid to spend time to try to help others. But I think I see Jesus a little more often with his disciples, a little more often with those that love God than I do with sinners and tax collectors. Your friend. friends say something about you, and your friends will influence you. Finally, I want to ask, what does my schedule tell others about me? We have already discussed what our work schedule might say about us. What does it say to others when my vacations from work, for instance, are also vacations from worship? Don't take the time to find out if there's a church there. Don't take the time to figure out where it's at, plan ahead, and all of a sudden it's too late and I can't go because God was the last thing that I thought about. What does it say when I'm so involved in the community but not very involved in the work of the church? And we have more work to do than to show up for services. What does it say when my extracurricular activities become so costly and so time-consuming that it cuts into time and money that I give to God? What does it say when I'm active and getting my children involved in sports, music, or other extracurricular activities, maybe even coaching their team, but I'm not so active in getting them involved in Bible studies and other spiritual activities? What does my prayer and Bible study schedule, or lack thereof, say to my friends and my family? Ephesians 5, verses 15-17, I think, helps us with this area. Ephesians 5, verse 15, therefore be careful how you walk. Not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time because the days are evil. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Make the most of your time. Understand what God's will is for you. One of the devil's greatest weapons to turn people away from God is the hypocrisy of God's people. Not only may these things shut the door for us, but it may keep others from entering as well. Does it justify them by saying, oh, they're a bunch of hypocrites? No, it doesn't justify them rejecting Christ. But Jesus said, woe to those who are the stumbling blocks for others. And so there is a guilt, a blame to put on us when we in our lives don't reflect the lives that God wants us to. I want to end by looking at Philippians 2, 12-15 in the lesson choice. Philippians 2 and verse 12. As you think about all of these things, listen to what Paul says. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world. What is my life? Tell others about me and about Christ. What does my life say? The world. Does it say I'm a light in a dark and perverse world, or does it say I'm really just like you, but I call myself a Christian? We need to think about that in all the aspects of our life. Romans 12 says we are to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice. Our faith in Christ is all encompassing. We can't separate that into any part of our lives. If you are not a Christian this morning, you recognize your failures and your sin. Jesus is offering you forgiveness. He says, I died for you that you might be saved. And by being baptized into my death becomes your death for sin, and you are saved from your sin. And you're raised up out of that water to live a new life for me and no longer for yourself. And if you recognize as a Christian that you have failed in some of these ways, we're ready to pray with you. Encourages.